do have extras in the back. If you'll raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We're going through the book of Galatians right now. We started last week. So if you'll turn to Galatians, we'll get started. We've got Bibles in English and in Deutsch. I don't know if we have any German speakers this morning, but if you have a preference, you can have one or the other. Before we get into our time, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who loves us. That you made a way for us when there was no other way. Father, we praise you for who you are. Your name is glorious. Your presence changes us. And Father, we need that today. We need to hear from you. We need to see you so that we might be changed. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, we didn't get very far into Galatians. If you were here with us, you recognize that. And even if you weren't here, you're going to recognize that. We only got through the first five verses, and so we'll pick up our study in verse 6 this morning. But Galatians is a book about grace. It is Paul's treatise on grace. He talks about it. That is the one topic in this letter. It is God's grace, and we see this laid out throughout the book. Galatians was a book that grabbed Martin Luther and shook him to his theological foundations. Martin Luther, who, as most of you know, grew up, was raised here in Germany. Martin Luther said this about Galatians. This is my letter. I betrothed myself to it. It is my wife. Good thing, because Luther was a Catholic priest and he wasn't going to have any other wife, so I guess it was okay. Luther, of course, began the Reformation in the early 1500s. It started when he, in a study on the book of Romans, began to read Galatians and saw in chapter 2 where it says, "You're saved by faith, faith alone." And it stunned him. Well, Paul wrote this letter. Paul was the author. He wrote this letter because there was a problem in the churches of Galatia. Again, as we said last week, Galatia was a region in the Roman Empire. And Paul had traveled through this region earlier on his first missionary journey. He went to cities like Iconium and Derbe and Lystra and founded churches there. You can read about it in Acts chapter 14. It's an interesting story. And so he knew these people. He loved them greatly. And so in this letter, there is great passion for this issue of grace, but there is also great forthrightness. Paul speaks to these people because he knew them. He knew that they were being snookered. He knew that they were being deceived. And so he speaks to them in very clear terms. You know you have a friend when you can look him in the eye and say, "You are an idiot." And know that he's not going to be offended by that. And that's what Paul is doing here in very clear terms, right in their face, saying, "What are you guys doing? You're walking away from the most precious thing." Well, Paul starts the book of Galatians defending his apostleship and his calling because that was under attack. That was what these guys were saying about Paul. They said, not really an apostle. He kind of came late on the scene, didn't really minister with Christ when Christ was on the earth. And so, not really qualified to teach you guys, to show you and share with you these things. And so Paul begins by addressing that issue and puts it to rest. Then in verses 3 and 5, he reminds them, he reminds the Galatians of the true gospel, the pure gospel, which is that God, in his grace, and in spite of our sin, he made a way for us to know him. He made a way for us to have peace with him by sending his son who died on a cross for our sins, and so that he could redeem us, so that he could rescue us, Paul says, out of this present evil age. He's going to rescue us out of this present evil age, but also to himself. We're going to him. And man, that's the good news. Through Christ, we have a way to know the Father and spend eternity with him. And so it is in verse 6 that Paul says, man, I'm amazed at you guys. I am amazed that you so quickly are deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really no other. These so-called spiritual men were coming on the scene in Galatia and saying, yeah, you know, it's nice that you believe in Jesus and all of that. You know, you need to believe in him, but it's not that simple. You know, you got to do more. There's more to it than just that. You got to keep the Old Testament law. That's a part of it. Now, the issue here in Galatia was circumcision. That was the thing that was at the forefront. There were those who were saying, you got to demonstrate your worthiness. You got to inflict a little pain. You got to shed a little blood. If you really want to get saved, if you're really serious about this, you got to prove yourself. You know, just like in basic training, you know, you got to prove that you're physically and mentally able to serve in the military. And there is that kind of sense in what these guys were saying. And so Paul says to the Galatians, I can't believe you're buying into this after what I told you previously. You see, we can't earn our salvation, and we can't maintain it either. It's a free gift. It's ours for the asking. And so Paul is marveled that they're so quickly walking away. And you gotta think about this also, that Paul could not have been somebody that was easily amazed. I mean, here is a guy who was stoned, most believe, literally to death, at Iconium, was dragged out of the city and thrown into a trash heap and then got back up again. That's amazing. Spent a day and a half floating in the ocean. He says later in one of his other letters that he was taken into the third heaven. That's pretty amazing. Paul had seen some amazing things, done some amazing things, and so he was not a guy who was easily amazed. And yet he's amazed here by what they're doing. Only, he says, there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, the Greek here, the word that is translated disturbing can mean seasickness. It's a queasiness that happens to us physically. It's the same word that Matthew uses as he is recording the story when Jesus was coming to the disciples when they were in a boat in the midst of the sea. And it says the disciples were disturbed as they were out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in this big storm and waves and wind and all of that. The word means to be agitated. The disciples were in the midst of the sea, no doubt a little seasick. Also seeing Christ come to them walking on the water. They thought he was a ghost at first. And so all of that combining, I'm sure, made these guys very uncomfortable. And so Paul uses this same word here to describe what was happening to these people. And it's understandable. You know, that after hearing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they are now hearing from these other people that, well, no, you got to get this circumcision thing. I mean, to a young Gentile guy, that's got to be a little disturbing, you know, to know that there's this other thing that's required. And Paul says that they were distorting the gospel. The distortion, of course, that was taking place then was the requirement of the Old Testament law being a part of Christianity. It was a problem then, and it persists today. There are those who claimed Christ and claim to be Christians who are part of systems that require that you do certain things, that you abide by certain laws, that you have to do this and you have to do that, and you have to live in this way and walk this way and dress this way and cut your hair short and, you know, any number of different things. They say that this is a part of it. And if you don't do it our way, then you're not really saved. Now, to be clear, I want to say that I am not saying, and the Bible does not say, that as Christians we just throw off all restraints, that we are not under any kind of structure or framework for our lives. It's not that we can just go out and live however we want, whenever we want. When we come to Christ, there should be a change. That's a very natural thing. It's a thing we all understand. But the thing that some people miss is that change doesn't stop when we come to Christ. It's not like I can get saved on Friday and make it through the entire weekend by, you know, not getting drunk and not beating anybody up. And so on Monday, I think, man, got through the whole weekend, didn't do those things, I'm good, I'm there. I've arrived at holiness. There is a growth process that happens as we walk with the Lord. He takes us from point A to B to C. And eventually where we're headed is to Christ-likeness. And in case you're curious, none of us are there yet. But he is faithful, and he's going to bring us to that point. So, Paul is saying, though, that while there need to be changes, those changes are not what save us. The changes that we see in our life are simply the evidence that a change has taken place in our heart. The Christian walk is not a set of laws or rules or types of behavior. It is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we walk with him in purity, then we just naturally do the things that he calls us to. That's the place that we need to get to, is to have a heart to walk in obedience, to listen to God and say, okay, yeah, I'm going to do that, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it puts us in a position where it's painful, to just walk in obedience to him. And so that was the way that the gospel was being perverted back then. But guys, there are perversions that take place today as well. Different kinds of perversions. In verse 5 that we finished with last week, Paul said that God is in the process of rescuing us out of this present evil age. Our rewards are future. They're not in this life. They are not of this life. The gospel is also perverted by those who say that our rewards are in this age, are in this time, for right now. They will tell you that God wants to bless you financially. You know, hold up your wallets and claim it. You know, God's going to fill it up. They want to, that God wants to bless you financially. He wants to bless you relationally. He wants to bless you in your health. Now, I think most of us understand that that is not the case. that God has not promised any of us a Mercedes-Benz or a mansion someplace or a Porsche 911 Carrera convertible, you know, tan leather seats. I had one picked out. God doesn't promise us those kinds of things. God doesn't demonstrate his love for us through the material things of this world. In fact, he demonstrates his love for me by not providing that Porsche 911 Carrera convertible, brown leather seats. You know, he demonstrates his love for me by not giving me that car, because I wouldn't have my license now if I had that car. I may not even be alive right now if I had that car. It's just, you know, it's a part of my nature. I would be out there on the Autobahn seeing how fast I could get that thing up to. I need to be rescued out of this life just like the rest of you do. There's just that part of me that wants to push the boundaries. But the thing is, that kind of thinking can migrate into our mental processes if we're not careful. It can sneak very subtly into our thinking. I know God doesn't owe me a mansion in South Beach. I know that I can't just name that and claim that and get that. But if I'm not careful, I will begin to think, yeah, okay, I know I don't have the mansion coming, but man, Lord, can't you just make my life a little easier? You know, can't you make things a little bit less difficult for me right here, right now? Some people think that when they come to Christ that all the problems are going to go away. Life's going to be simple. Things are going to be easy. If they accept Christ, yeah, no more problems. But then that doesn't happen. And we start to wonder, what's up with that? You know, I thought God loved me. I thought he wanted the best for me. But as we take that mindset, we are buying into the world system. The world system that says, go for the gusto, get it all, because this is all you have. This is all you're going to get. So get it all right now, right here. God doesn't promise us smooth sailing. But what he promises us is that he will be with us in the rough seas, in the storms of life. I love these Navy pictures that I can share with you. Because, guys, he is rescuing us out of this present age. The more we look for happiness and joy in the things of this life, the more frustrated we will become, because you're not going to find them. Verse 8, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Paul uses some very strong language in these two verses. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. You kind of get the idea. Paul feels strongly about this, you know? He says anybody, any preacher, any prophet, even if an angel from heaven appears to you and tries to present a different gospel than this, the word is, let him be damned. Serious. Paul is not kidding around with this. In 1 Kings chapter 13, there is this fascinating story of a young prophet who is given a message by God. God says, here's this message. I want you to take it to the king. I want you to go deliver it and then go back home again. Don't stop along the way. Don't do anything with the king. Come directly back home again. And this young prophet, he fulfills every part of that. He goes, he delivers the message. The king says, he's appreciative of the message and says, you know, stay here for a while. Let me feed you. Let me give you something to drink. And the young prophet says, no, God told me I have to go directly back home. And so he does. He gets on the road and heads back home again. But on the way, he meets an older prophet. And this older prophet says, "Hey, I heard what you did with the king. Come on in. Let's have a meal together." And the young guy says, No, God told me to go back home. I'm not going to do it." And then the older prophet lies to him and says, "Ah, but an angel came to me and said you were supposed to come in and have a meal with me." And the young prophet says, "Oh, okay. That's news to me. I didn't get that from God." And the young prophet goes in and has a meal. And because of that, he's killed on the way home. A lion comes and eats him. Fascinating story. Again, 1 Kings chapter 13. I'll let you read that on your own. Guys, if you know the Word of God, if you know what the Word is saying, and somebody else tells you something that is contrary to what the Word says, you will be eaten up if you listen to that. In 1 Peter, Peter says that Satan goes about like a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour. You will be eaten up. You will be devoured if you listen to things that are contrary to what God's Word says. I make this point to say this, that we need to be careful in these days, in the days in which we live, because there are all kinds of people out there who will suggest practices and customs and traditions that may seem spiritual at first, but they aren't. They are not found in God's Word. They are not of God's Word. If we want to stay firm and on firm spiritual footing, in the practice of our faith, in the exercise of our worship, we need to look to God's Word. We need to look for a confirmation of the things that we're doing in Scripture. We need to be able to say, like Peter did in the book of Acts, when in chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was born at Pentecost, and there were those who were speaking in other tongues, and many in the city were saying, "Oh, they're just drunk." But Peter said, "No, not so." He says, "This is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." And so in the way that we worship, in the way that we study, we need to be able to say and point to Scripture, this that you are seeing right here is mirrored in God's Word. We find it in God's Word. That's the way to stay on solid spiritual ground as we go through our lives. Paul says here, let the prophet, let the preacher, even an angel who brings a different gospel, let him be accursed. Verse 10, "For I am now speaking... For am I now, seeking the favor of man or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Yeah, religious zealots, Paul would say, might criticize me. They might talk about me. They might say that I'm narrow-minded and simple. Paul says, "I don't care. Because what I have got to do, what I will do, is work to please God and not men. For I, verse 11, would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Here Peter echoes what he said back in verse 1. He amplifies on it. What he said in verse 1 was that his calling, his commission came not from men, but from Christ. Now he is saying that his message also did not come from man, but came from Christ. In verse 13, we're going to see Paul's testimony. And I want you to notice how short the testimony is as he talks about his previous life. Just two verses. Verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my colleagues among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." That's Paul's testimony. That's the before Christ part of his testimony. What I see in many testimonies today is people spend a great deal of time talking about their prior life and all the stuff that they did and how bad they really were, and then I came to Christ and all the fun ended. You know, and that's kind of their testimony a bit, you know. Paul spends two verses talking about his previous life. He says, "You know my story. I was into Judaism radically. A Pharisee of Pharisee," he says in Philippians. "I destroyed the church. I was looking for Christians to throw them in jail and to put them to death." Verse 15, this is the gospel, if you will, in three words, or really just two words. "But when God," or "but God." That's the gospel message. Man, my life was over here. My life was a mess. I was headed in the wrong direction, but God. But God. You know, it has nothing to do with you or me. We can't do anything to earn this. It is God's grace that has been poured out on us. But God. Paul says, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Yeah, I was a Jew. I was a Jew's Jew, Paul says. God had something else in mind for me, though. I was called, he says, from my mother's womb. Even while I was killing Christians, he says, God had another plan for me. God had something else going. Yeah, I got sidetracked, he says, for a while. I got sidetracked with religion. But God. But God knew all along his plan for me. God knew all along what he wanted from me. He knew that I was going to be an apostle of the gospel of grace. And guys, in many ways, this is something that we can say as well. Because we were all, at some point in our life, caught up in religion. Now, it may not have been the kind of religion that Paul was caught up in. It may have been some other kind of worship that we were a part of. You know, worshiping hedonistic lifestyles, worshiping at the altar of drugs or alcohol or any number of other things, worshiping at the altar of success and power and riches. But we were all in some kind of religion. But God. God entered in. God entered into your life. He entered into my life. He knew what he had planned for us, and he separated us. He set us apart. He set us apart to be a part of his kingdom, to be in the work of his kingdom. At some point, it pleased God to separate us. He goes on, he says, "I did not intentionally or immediately consult with flesh and blood." Paul continues with his testimony here. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia." Wow, Arabia. You know, in religious circles, it is thought very highly if you have a DD. You know, a doctorate of divinity, highly prized degree. Paul had a DD. He had a doctorate of the desert. He spent 3 years in the Arabian desert alone with God, God pouring into him the realities of this message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. All of the learning that Paul had done, learning the Old Testament systems, God now coming in and changing all of that, morphing all of that, bringing him to a greater understanding of what his new covenant was all about. But Paul was in good company. Moses spent time in the desert. John the Baptist spent time in the desert, hearing from, learning from God. We even see Jesus spending time in the desert. So Paul spends 3 years there. So for us, for you and me, maybe God has you in a desert time right now. kind of a dry time, dry period. It could be that God wants to reveal something new to you about Christ. He wants to give you a fresh revelation of Christ. That's exactly what happened to John, the Apostle John. Almost 100 years old, God stuck him on an island, the island of Patmos. 100 years old, John wasn't there sunbathing, he wasn't there surfing, he wasn't, you know, just hanging out with little fruit drinks with umbrellas in them. Patmos is a tough place. It's a hard place to even survive. They sent him there to die because they thought that the environment would just kill him. Caesar tried to have him boiled in oil, but that didn't work, and so they sent him to Patmos to try to kill him there. 100 years old. Tough place. A godforsaken island, if you go and visit, it just looks bleak. But God had a plan for John there. John may have, would be understandable to see or to know that he would have questioned, God, what are you doing? Why are you sending me here? I'm 100 years old. I've walked with you. I've worshipped you. I've instructed churches. And here you got me stuck on this island. What's up with this? Well, we see what was up with that in Revelation chapter 1. John may have questioned what he was doing there on that island, but what we see in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation is that on the Lord's day, he says he was in the Spirit. He was worshiping God. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the fact that at 100 years old, he got dumped off on an island someplace, he's worshiping God, and who appears? Jesus Christ shows up there on that island before Paul. Christ is revealed. He reveals himself to John. And 22 chapters later, we get the book of Revelation as John begins to write and Christ begins to speak and show him things and deal with him. It may be that God has you in a desert area. It may be that God has you on an island someplace because he wants to see you. He wants to bring to you a fresh revelation of who he is. And that's the way that the Lord works. He takes us to those dry places, those desert places, to teach us and to show us. Because he wants to change us. He wants to bring us into his presence, and he wants to reveal more of himself to us. And so if you're in that place, if you're in that condition, don't bemoan it. Don't cry about it. Just worship God. Draw closer to him. Be still, and he will show himself to you. He will reveal himself. Paul says, after Arabia, I returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, or Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. After 3 years, he goes to Jerusalem to see Peter, spend some time with him, a couple of weeks, maybe a day. He meets James for a little bit while he's there. The other apostles likely didn't want to have anything to do with Paul because of all that he had done to the church. That's understandable. He had been incarcerating Christians, killing Christians. So he shows up in Jerusalem, and he's at Peter's house. Peter is putting him up for a couple of weeks. And, you know, Peter calls the other apostles and says, hey, I've got Paul over here. He'd like to meet you guys. You want to come over and say hi? You know, Thomas, I'm sure. Who? Paul? I mean, the guy that's killing our friends and our neighbors? I got to wash my cat. I'm real busy right now. I can't quite make it. Maybe some other time. The other apostles weren't so quick to invite him in, weren't so quick to go and meet him. It'd be a little like today, if Condoleezza Rice received a letter from Osama bin Laden, you know, and said, you know what, I've thought things over, and you know, I've been wrong. You know, capitalism is great. The American way of life is good. Christianity, wonderful. I'd like to emigrate. Now, we'd wonder about that. You know, what is this guy really up to? What are his plans? We'd probably reply and say, well, give us an address and we'll come pick you up, you know. But we would wonder, you know, if something like that happened. These guys, these apostles, they probably were wondering too. Paul, as he concludes in chapter 1, telling his story, he says, now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. He adds that phrase every so often in his letters. I'm not sure exactly why. I want to ask him about that when we get to heaven. But he has to somehow confirm that he's not lying. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. So Paul says some of the people, they were curious, couldn't quite figure out what to make of Paul, but others were glorifying God because of Paul. Paul spent about 2 weeks in Jerusalem, then off he goes to Syria and Cilicia, and finally ends up in a little town called Tarsus, his hometown. He spends about 11 years there. We have no idea what took place during those 11 years. It would almost have appeared to Paul, I think, at that point in time, that God was done with him. He met him dramatically on the road to Damascus. And from there, Paul went into the desert for 3 years and got this revelation from Jesus Christ directly. He goes to Jerusalem and tries to hang out with the apostles, but they're kind of giving him the stiff arm, you know, because of his history. And so he says, well, maybe that's it. Maybe God is done with me in some way. And so he goes back home to Tarsus and spends 11 years there, making tents more than likely, speaking to people about Christ, most definitely. But it's a quiet time in Paul's life until we get to Acts. Acts chapter 11. And there's a revival that breaks out in Antioch. And a guy by the name of Barnabas says, I know the guy. I know the guy that we need to come in here and to teach correctly, to teach properly. And he goes and he searches out and he finds Paul. So after 11 years in obscurity, Paul is finally brought back into and onto the center stage. The rest we know. The rest is recorded for us in the book of Acts and in the letters of Paul. 11 years in obscurity, though. God works that way. He works in desert experiences. He works in island times. He works in years of obscurity. We're going to see next week, as we continue in Galatians in chapter 2, Paul is going to speak more about the grace of God. He's going to talk about his time when he defended grace in Jerusalem before the council and before Peter. And we will look at that again next week. But I just want to encourage you that, you know, if you are in that time of desert experience or island living, that God is not done with you. He's not finished with you. He has plans for you. But we're going to find that as we come into his presence, as he reveals himself to us, as we walk with him. Let's pray. Kevin, come on up and let's close for today. Father, thank you for Paul and his life. And the work that you did in him. Because, Father, it encourages each of us to recognize that this is the kind of work that you want to do in us. That you're never done. You're never finished. That there's always the next step, the next day, when you will move us to another place. Father, speak to each person here today. Speak to each heart and each mind about the thing that you want to do in them. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.